Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community podcast.
It's good to be here.
It's good to be here. Today was an interesting day, man.
Yeah, a lot going on at Christ Community Church.
A lot going on. We've had a team here this last week. A lot of late nights for some of our staff and a team that we've partnered with to take care of some AV infrastructure that just needed updated. It's a big project. And so... yeah, so the team was rolling with all kinds of changes this morning here.
That's right.
So here we are. Our team did a great job, though.
Oh, man, yeah. No, they were.
They're awesome.
And as in any update project, there's going to be things that you find that are like, oh, no, that's going to add more time. So I think they were hoping to be further along than they were this morning. But even with where they were at,
phenomenal.
They rolled with it so well. So it was.
As a guy that can barely turn the lights on in this place. I can't even imagine the amount of work that they did, the boxes and the miles of cabling.
Did you see all the cables laid out? They lay it out before they put it in the walls, and it's
insane.
Oh my goodness, well done, all of that, all of them.
Yes, so thank you to the many people that put long hours in this week, both on our staff and the team that we partner with. So,
that's right.
But here we are,
another
First
Sunday.
Corinthians chapter 12, we finished the gift passage, and where Paul seems to rank the gifts. And we had some questions last week that kind of leaned in here towards this thing, right? Going like, wait. Body illustration, but then Paul seems to rank. Is that, what's he doing?
Yeah, which way is it, Paul?
And last week we were like, wait till next week.
That's right.
And then here we are.
Yep.
So here we are. So Taylor, the one, the only.
That's right.
The most majestic.
I don't know about that.
The most majestic of all the muggies.
Well, that's definitely true. You haven't. Well, except maybe my wife, but she married in. So
she married in. It's not fair.
That's right. But no, a lot of questions today. A lot of great questions.
Great.
So we'll try to. Last week went a little bit long, so this week we'll try to balance that out.
Hey,
we'll try to keep it concise this week.
There we go.
Concision is the word.
That's what people say about me.
All right. So in Paul's ranking of gifts, is there a difference in gifts given to men and women? As God has designed women to be man's helper, mate, we've talked about that, spent some time talking about the role of men and women. Are there spiritual gifts that women aren't necessarily given because of their call to be the backbone with man being the head?
Okay, that's a good question. Short answer, no.
All right.
Okay. So when we talk about gender and role difference within theology and within the scriptures, but specifically within the life of the church, there really is only one office, not role or spiritual gifting, that is reserved for men only. And that in our denomination, now there's room to talk about this and to work through this, but would be the office of elder. There's only two offices in the New Testament, elder and deacon. And so from the New Testament passages, it seems that the office of elder is exclusive for men only. And that is not a hierarchical exclusion. That is a role difference, right? And so in that is that Paul and Peter and even Jesus they go back to the garden where we look at Adam and Eve before the fall. This is before sin entered the world. Adam and Eve aren't the same, right? Eve is created out of Adam, right? Literally of the same stuff, which is a beautiful reality in light of the Greek household codes and many, many creation myths that would have been around the ancient world, where women were not only made of lesser stuff, but they were made way, way, way after man.
And way inferior.
And way inferior, right? And here's the biblical kind of creation. Eve is made after Adam. She's created after Adam, but she's created of the same stuff of Adam, and only after Adam realizes that there's not one that is just that is a partner for him.
That's right. A good fit.
He's named all the animals, and he's like, wait a second.
What about me?
And then God gives Adam a nap, takes a section of his rib, creates Eve, and Adam has this poem that bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, sounds awkward in English. It's beautiful in Hebrew. And Adam goes, you've made one for me. And so there's this elevation, this dignity of both men and women in the creation narrative that is unique to Christianity. And then God pronounces Eve as Ezer. Hebrew word means helper, helpmeet. Not a great word in English, but what it means is an ally in time of war. And only Yahweh is pronounced Ezer in the Old Testament. He is his people's ally in time of war. That is the role of Eve. So Adam is given a unique role in the creation account. Eve is given a unique role in the creation account. Peter and Paul extend that those unique role into the church, where men are to be elders. Now, that doesn't mean that only spiritual gifts are male or female exclusive. So when we talk about what is male or female exclusive in the life of the church, it is about an office, not about a
gift. Got it.
And so in that, and even when we use the word office, again, it sounds very hierarchical because of our 21st century Western mentality.
Someone's got to be the boss in our mentality.
Somebody has to be the boss. Yeah. But we have to, again, come back to what Paul is saying in Corinthians here, and he says it in Ephesians, and he says it in Galatians, he says it all throughout the New Testament, we are to humbly serve one another.
That's right.
So the office of elder is to be the primary posture as a servant, because we are to body Jesus, who Mark chapter 10, verse 45, not even the Son of Man. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? So here we are in this whole servant world in Christianity, and that really is to be the tone of what we do. But when it comes to male and female gender differences, in the EFCA, we would say that there is no distinction between men and women as far as giftings go, right? Spiritual giftings. That can you be a woman and be given an apostleship gift? Sure.
Absolutely.
Can you be a woman and be given a prophet gift? Absolutely.
That's awesome.
A teaching gift? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. There's nowhere in the text that makes it clear that the gifts are gender exclusive, right? And so in the EFCA, we go, where stands it written? And so when we talk about the offices of elder and deacon, we look at the text and say—
there stands it written.
The text seems to point this way. Now, you and I, Taylor, we've talked about theological charity.
That's right.
Even on the roles of men and women within the life of the church and the offices of elder and deacon, we can all agree that there are some really smart people that see it different.
That's right.
And we're gonna extend charity that is that is respectful disagreement to them to go, they're not heretics.
Right.
They love the Lord. They love the church. Right. All of that. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, though, because there is no place that it is clear that only men have these gifts and only women have these gifts, we would go, no, the gifts are open to men and women. Now our gender differences and our personality differences and our life station differences and our life experience differences are all going to be factors in how we live out those giftings.
That's right.
Right? So, so I think, and there's great length of debate, especially around around prophecy, that does it equate to preaching and this and that? And what does Paul say? Again, we're debating in those spaces.
And it's a fun debate to have.
And the other side is like, if you land on the side where women cannot have the prophetic gift because it's equivalent of preaching and that's a role of an elder and all this stuff, right? You have to wrestle with the Old Testament where there are female prophets.
And the New Testament, Anna.
Yeah.
In the temple is a prophetess.
Yeah. It's not just Old Testament. There's New Testament. But you have to look at, I mean, especially the Old Testament where you have all of the, you have all this evidence where you're like, okay, what do I do with that now? And I only point that up there to go, oh, hold on a second.
Yeah.
Like, let's have theological charity here. So we just have to have humility in that. So there's a range of understanding here that I would say it would be okay. But in the free church, by and large, we would say there is no gendered distinction within the spiritual gift list.
That's right. And we want to provide places for men and women with all these gifts to use their gifts at our church, in our community, serving the body, to build up the body for the maturity of the body. So,
amen. And then walk in the fruitful tension when Paul talks about elders and deacons.
Yeah.
And go like, okay, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. And the scriptures, you know, in Timothy, Titus, it seems to indicate something. It seems to lean in a direction. And Jesus goes back to the garden, pre-fall garden. Adam and Eve aren't the same. And that's actually a beautiful, wonderful reality of the creation account. And so there's just fruitful things to wrestle through in there.
That's great. Yeah. That's great. Next question. It's funny. I've always thought that the passage was talking about the forming of a church. For example, when a church is first formed, it's apostles, and then the prophets, and then the teachers, etc.
Yeah.
So in other words,
the question sequential.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They're ranked by sequence. This also could be in order of importance, I guess. Do any theologians say this?
Yes.
Great.
Yeah. So I think I alluded to this morning that there are some theologians that just run quickly towards, no, Paul's not ranking. And I think the reason for that is that it is a tough passage. Like we have to be intellectually honest here. It is a tough passage. But Paul's a master of words. Yeah. And so Paul isn't going back on what he said. Right? He's like, oh, I had the body illustration. Well, actually, guys.
He's not changing his mind.
He's not changing his mind. In fact, Paul in earlier in chapter one, when he's addressing the whole division thing, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that. Paul literally asks the question, what is Apollos?
Right.
What is Paul?
These are just servants.
We are servants.
Yeah.
Right? So that's Paul's mentality. So we allow the breath of Paul to inform us when we get to the unclear things, right? And so it's a challenging passage. Mm-hmm. But I think in my expanded notes, Andrew Wilson is a guy that I cited in there that he goes, hey, there's something going on here.
Yep.
So he's not the only one. There's several out there. And even good theologians that run towards, hey, Paul's not ranking here. I think when you actually read their content and their words, they're going, Paul's not ranking people. And you go, yes, but there is something about the importance of these different gifts, mm-hmm. right? And I think, again, when we understand with humility, we can look at it and go, oh, if there aren't apostles, we're probably not planting new churches.
That's right.
Well, that's a problem. So we need apostles.
And not just church planting, but other opportunities.
Like yeah.
We're missing opportunities to bless our community, to seek after God, to chase after him. We're going to miss those opportunities if there aren't apostles in your church.
Yeah. And so if we're not expanding the kingdom, and by the way, we expand the kingdom, it's all by the Spirit of God, by the work of God, right? So that's our undercurrent baseline there. But if the kingdom's not expanding because apostles aren't operating in their gifting, well, then there's nobody to teach. So now you can all of a sudden begin to go like, oh, it's not that the people are more important,
right?
But you begin to go like, okay, now I understand. Mm-hmm. I understand how this works together in God's economy. And when I have humility to understand that the gifts are important, but they're important as one part of the whole, but I can also go and go like, oh yeah, no, I can see how that can get ranked in front of the other thing. And what I love in this passage is that the spiritual gift that the Corinthians had so twisted was tongues, and that's the one Paul puts last.
So funny.
Right? So it's like miracles, healing.
Those are great.
It's just a sideshow.
Yep.
It's a sideshow without
the
gospel. It's a sideshow without teachers. It's a sideshow without prophets. It's a sideshow without apostles. Mm-hmm. Right? And so Paul the Corinthians were elevating the miraculous.
Yeah.
And they were losing sight of Jesus. And so Paul's reorienting that for them. But he's interesting a fruitful tension for us here. And mm-hmm. so yes, there is this, are the gifts ranked? Kind of. Not people.
Yeah.
Gifts. And so again, if this was a sequential order, like, oh, this is how the church progresses.
Right.
Well, then this is what every church should see sequentially.
Sure.
But we have people at Christ Community who have the apostleship gift.
Mm-hmm.
And they're operating in areas of ministry where they are pushing forward.
Yeah.
Right? We have people with the prophetic gift, right? I believe that we've got people with gifts of healing and, mm-hmm. and miracles here. We pray for healings all the time.
That's
and in some instances, God answers those in that way, mm-hmm. right? We trust God to do what God's going to do.
That's right.
But if that was a sequential order, then every church should be seeing miracles and healing and tongues. And that's how we should know that we're a faithful church. And that's actually a pitfall of theology. Right. And so, and that's what was the pitfall of the Corinthian experience. So,
The example of the church planting though, where when a church is first formed, that's not a wrong example.
No. Uh-uh.
Like that is probably what would happen that you would have to have an apostle first lead the way to say, we got to plant a church in that area or reach this people group.
Yeah.
And then you've got prophets and teachers to speak God's word and explain it. That is an accurate description of what happens, but it's not limited to that.
It's not limited to that. Well, what does Paul do? I mean, think of the church in Ephesus. Paul literally leaves Timothy behind.
That's right.
They plant the church. Paul plants a church in Ephesus, and he leaves Timothy with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, that's what happens. Paul, right. We even in the life of Paul, we see him leaving teachers. We see him leaving these other core gifts behind as he is an apostle, and Paul's a big A apostle.
That's right.
Big A apostles don't exist anymore.
That's gone away.
That's gone away. We're talking about little A apostle.
There you go.
As Paul then moves on to plant other churches.
That's right.
Right. So it all works together.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's hard for us is we want to rank people.
Mm-hmm.
Paul doesn't give us the permission to rank people, but Paul also calls us to a sobriety to understand all the gifts are important, but not all the gifts are same.
Right.
And that's hard sometimes to wrestle through. So, yeah.
And this is a similar question. Can churches get by without certain gifts represented? They obviously can't survive without apostles, prophets, and teachers, but what if the rest of the list is missing? Is that like missing a toe? More challenging, but ultimately, okay.
So two things on that. That's a great question. I think, yes, can churches get by without the gifts? Yes, you can.
All right.
It's not for the health of the church.
Sure.
Right. What have we heard from Paul in this section? God has appointed. The Spirit has appointed as God has chosen.
Yeah.
Right. So God is not going like, you're missing a little toe. Not a big deal.
You'll be all right.
No, you'll feel it. When you don't have administration and you don't have helps, as Paul, those are two gifts that Paul lists in this Corinthians passage. Like, can you get along without it? Probably. Does it make ministry so much better because of it? Absolutely. Right.
Yeah.
And if you don't have prophets and teachers present, man, you're going to go off the rails with heresy.
That's right.
Right. Someone to manage the chair setup or someone to keep us in sound doctrine, right? and even someone, gift for chair setup or gift for sound doctrine. You go like, okay, now both are important.
Absolutely.
Both are needed for the health and the functioning of the church.
Right.
But we can have sobriety and humility to go like, oh, there's a little bit of a different weight here.
Yeah.
You know? And so that's the whole point of the office of deacons.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you look back in the book of Acts, those that were teaching, preaching the word of God, they were like, well, we got to set this up. We got to manage the buffet line. We got to serve tables. We got to do like all this stuff. And they're like, hey, actually, how about we just empower people that God has empowered to do those things?
That's right.
So that those who have been charged with the ministry of the word can do that.
That's right.
Right? You know, and
spend their energy doing what God has most clearly gifted them to
do. Yeah. So even that office of deacon comes out of this idea. And So again, we have to resist. We're not ranking people.
Yep.
We're having a sober understanding of what is this gift? What is its essential nature? Where does it flow in things? And so can churches function without all the gifts? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Will they function in health? No.
No.
Right? And so that means, and by the way, the Bible also tells us that God puts the gifts in each church.
Yeah.
So if the church is missing the gifts, it's not because God is withholding them. It's because somebody in the church is quenching the spirit.
That's right.
And not working in their giftedness.
That's right. So maybe a better, not better question, but a different question would be, if you look at your church and you're missing some of these gifts, the question you should be asking yourself is, what are we doing to empower these gifts? What opportunities are we giving for people with these gifts to serve? Or are we quenching the spirit? Are we saying, no, those people aren't welcome here?
Yeah. Yeah. I think we want to wrestle with that. That's why we had the last two questions in the sermon this morning. And looked at those other like, Do I look to respond to the Spirit of God as He moves? Am I increasingly responding to the Spirit of God?
That's right.
Right? We want to be sensitive.
Yeah. Good questions.
Great questions.
Okay. Here's another one here. Should we? So you talked about moving and waiting.
Yes.
So moving in step with the Spirit this person's question. Should we prioritize moving or waiting? In other words, should we move first, regardless of direction, and listen for God while we go, or should we wait to hear from God first before we move, or does it just depend on the season you're in?
That's a really good question.
That's a tough one.
Yeah. I want to steer clear of semantics. Because I think I want to try to speak to the heart of the question where I think we could wordplay it, right?
Sure.
I think often when a question like this comes up, the way that I think about it is this: what are we called to as Christians to be about all the time? The Great Commission.
Yeah.
The Great Commission. We are called to be about Great Commission work. That is, as we are going, we are to be evangelizing.
Yep.
Right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why are you baptizing? Because people have responded to the gospel.
Yep.
How do people respond to the gospel? Because we talk about it.
We're going.
Right. We're talking about it. We're demonstrating it. And then after they respond to the gospel and become Christians, teach them to obey all that Christ taught us, right? Yep. So we are to be about the Great Commission. So I think often in life when we are trying to figure out direction or God's will, right? Sometimes we can get into lanes where we're like, okay, I need to stop everything.
Yeah.
Right? Or we go like, no, I'm just going to keep doing it. And the keep doing creates this busy clutter that we don't actually get to hear God's voice. And so I think what we're actually called into is a both and here.
Yeah.
Right. And so if you're in a season of life where you are uniquely praying for God's forward will in your life or over a big decision or something there, yes, you need to stop. You need to create space. It's why we often talk about fasting. Mm. Fasting is giving up a meal where you then, instead of eating, you pray.
Right.
Right. You're creating space, literally time, to pray and listen to God. But it's in conjunction with living the normal Christian life, right? So you don't stop moving in following Jesus in obedience each and every day. You don't stop being about the Great Commission, but you intentionally and purposefully create moments where you pause. Maybe it's taking away a meal or, you know, stop, you know, you step away from something for a little while in order to create space to be present in prayer. And so I think it's a both and, right? And so I think when we completely stop everything and we're waiting on the Lord, that's not a wrong motive. But often what happens is we don't hear God clearly in those moments, right? And because God speaks to us as throughout all kinds of experiences and all kinds of ways. But we have to create room. Jesus created room. Jesus got away from the crowds to pray.
That's right.
He got away from the crowds to rest, right? So we have to do that. But at the same time, we keep moving forward in the Great Commission, in following the Lord, in obeying the Lord, those kind of things. So I think the question here of both moving and waiting is a both yes.
There's more tension there.
Yes, yes to both. We don't want to get paralyzed by waiting, by removing everything. And we also don't want to have so much clutter in unique seasons. We're like, no, I need to stop and listen to the Lord here. Mm-hmm. Like, so then we have to, just as Jesus did in his incarnation, in his earth life ministry, get away.
That's right.
Create space to listen to the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you hit the nail on the head with the two. It sounds like you're describing two ditches we can fall into there. Mm-hmm. Like on the one side is go, 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 do, fill your plate as much as possible.
Yeah.
And just blaze a trail ahead as hard as you can.
Yeah.
Never listening. The other is just sitting in your living room doing nothing.
Yeah.
Saying, God, tell me what to do.
Yeah.
You know, like and both of those would be ditches. But like even the question, what should we prioritize? What did Jesus prioritize? You're right. It's both. He's always going. He's always moving, but he's always creating space to listen for the Spirit's leading to communicate with his Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think again on the question of prioritization, you know what season you're in, right? If you are trying to make a big life decision, well, part of listening is getting good godly counsel.
That's right.
So it's not just locking yourself in a room and waiting for God to give you a sign.
Mm-hmm.
God's spoken to me through dreams in the past.
Sure.
It's not frequent. It's happened, but it's in conjunction with seeking out good godly counsel. It's in conjunction with, right, being about the everyday things of following Christ, right, and those kind of things. So I love the question of, you know, what do we prioritize? And you know the season that you're in. So take the freedom to go, oh, this is a big season. Maybe I need to create some space.
That's right.
But keep getting good godly counsel. Keep pressing in. So,
that's good. Yeah. That's good. Okay. A couple more questions here. Yep. Today we defined apostle in the story you shared as someone whose heart is to go and bring the gospel and Bible to others. But a few weeks ago, that was more described as the evangelist. So I guess we've got a question here. What's the difference between apostle and evangelist?
Yeah. So apostle literally just means sent one. And we've defined it that way. It's what it means. It's what the word Greek, in the Greek, the word means sent one. All right. And so it is somebody who is oriented at planting churches, going out, you know, all of those kind of things.
Seizing opportunities.
A few weeks ago, the way that we defined evangelist was someone who is oriented towards recruiting to the cause. Mm. Again, this is where we've talked about, there is no singular gift list. And one of the hard things about the gifts is sometimes you go like, oh wait, which one is this? Which one is that? Are all apostles evangelistic in nature? Yeah.
Sure.
They have a heart for the lost, right? That's why they're driving. Do they have the spiritual gift of evangelism? Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe, right? So but do all evangelists have the gift of apostleship? Not necessarily, right? So think about it this way. Evangelist is recruiting to the cause, God has given you a unique gift to recruit people to the cause of Christ.
Constantly inviting.
Apostle is a sent one, right? And that's where they have this burden to go and to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so yes, they're similar, but they're unique. And again, that's why we've just tried to say over the last month, like, hey, there's not one gift list.
Right.
And sometimes this is what's really hard about the spiritual gifts, and it can be really confusing. And that's why we need to work on it in community and think about all these other parts of us, right? Yeah. That's why we use the SHAPE acronym.
Yep.
And it's not just, hey, what's my spiritual gift?
Done.
Prescriptively, now I use it this way.
Right.
Right. Who are you? Yeah. What's your personality? What's your temperament? What are your life experiences? What are your burdens? What's your heart for? All those kind of things. So, So apostleship, it's the Greek word literally means sent one. That's how we've tried to describe it. Think of somebody who is sent. They are burdened to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, all kinds of places in between. Evangelist is somebody uniquely gifted by God to recruit more people to the cause of Christ.
Yep.
They're always inviting.
Yep. And ultimately, these gifts we're talking about are not our language, our human, you know, English does not define them really. God defines them. Our words are just trying to describe what the deeper reality is. And so, we're going to have some linguistic ambiguity sometimes. Like, what's the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Like, on the surface, we go, here's a pretty simple difference. And sometimes the more you drill down when you're looking at someone, like, well, is he using prophecy gift or teaching gift?
Yeah.
It can kind of blur in our minds simply because of the limitation of our language.
Yeah.
It's not the limitation of the Spirit.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Great question, though.
Great question. All right. Got a couple questions about, you mentioned just very briefly, the example of AI.
Yeah.
And artificial intelligence.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Using that to translate the Bible. So this, first off, do we have time for this question?
Sure. Let's run with it.
All right. I have heard some preachers are using AI to write sermons. I believe this is a bad idea. How do you feel about this?
You should not use AI to write your sermon. So here's the thing, is that when we talk about AI, we're talking about technology. Mm-hmm. The printed book is a form of technology that freaked people out.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So we have to be humble and sober when we talk about different parts of technology. AI, it's just a research tool.
That's right.
Like, I use a Bible study software. I've used it for 15 years now. It's called Logos. It has all my digital resources. When I pull a passage up and I've literally trained it. It knows what I'm looking for and all this stuff, right? It will pull all of my resources for that passage. It reduces time.
Yep.
Not time in preparation of heart preparation. It reduces time that I have to pull 40 books off the shelf and go like, oh, I remember where that one's at, or this one references over here. It just sorts through everything in this digital library. It's powered by AI.
Yeah.
Right? Now it hasn't. So you're like, okay, when we started using it, I remember when I started using it, I had a mentor. He was like, oh, I just really love books. And I'm like, dude, that's cool.
Yeah.
I love that for you. This is awesome.
Yeah.
Right? I can take my computer wherever I'm at. I was traveling this week. I don't need to take my whole library with me. I have my whole library with me, right? So I think we can have humility and sobriety in when we look at different pieces of technology and go, okay, what is the good here? But also humility and sobriety to go like, yeah, there are some parts of this that are not good. And so if you're using anything, right? If even this, like Taylor Muggy, if you're writing my sermons for me and I'm going out here and preaching them as if they're mine, that's wrong.
Yeah.
It's plagiarism, right? There's a reason there are footnotes at the bottom of my expanded notes.
Nice.
You can check my sources,
That's right?
Because we do research and we attribute to where it comes from, right? So whether it's AI writing a sermon, don't do that. Don't
just don't.
Don't do that. or it's using somebody else's content as your own.
Yeah.
Like, don't do that.
Right.
You know? And so AI can be a great tool in a number mm-hmm. of ways, but yeah, you shouldn't let it
right.
create content for you.
And again, there's a spectrum of feelings on
oh, yeah.
the use
oh,
of
yeah.
AI within guardrails, right? Mm-hmm, like mm-hmm. the guardrail of, yeah, I'm just going to, you know, ChatGPT, write a sermon for me on this passage. Well, I don't even have to think about it. I'm not even going to read it before I get on stage, right? That's
don't do that.
That is way too far. That is outside the bounds. But
yeah.
within the guardrails of you are still prayerfully relying on the Holy Spirit
oh, yeah.
to communicate to your people through you mm-hmm. from the word, right?
Yeah.
Like there is still a broad range of feelings. And I mean, my position on that spectrum is yeah. I'm more hesitant to use it.
Yeah, you are.
Other people are much more willing to use it as a tool that yeah. will help them, yeah, like you said, yeah. compile resources.
Yeah.
That's great. There's, again, charity within that mm-hmm. spectrum and understanding that, like, yeah, like any tool, it's going to have, you know, a period.
It's going to have, yeah, it's going to have issues. It's going to have challenges. Yep. I think the thing for us as Christians, any earthly tool, we have to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of it will institute utopia.
That's exactly right.
There's only one king and he is coming again mm-hmm. who will lead us into an age where there is no suffering, no sin, no hardship, no sorrow, none of that that we experience. There is nothing that man can create that will usher us into that kingdom.
That's right.
It's only done by Jesus. And so AI is just one tool
mm-hmm.
along the way that it will have positive things and very, very negative things.
Right.
And so we have to manage that and be humble and sober about it. But at the end of the day, especially for preaching, God wants to do a work in you as you prepare for preaching
mm-hmm.
so that you can help God's people encounter the truth of the word, right? One of my friends, he defines preaching as having a collision with God
ooh.
In preparation so that you can help your people have a collision with God.
That's nice.
And I was like, that's really good.
Can you say that one more time? That was really, so, in case that someone is driving and missed it.
Yeah,
that's
yeah,
really,
yeah.
really good.
So a friend of mine, he defines preaching this way. Preaching is the act of having a collision with God in preparation so that you can help your people have a collision with God.
That's really good.
Right? And it's like, yeah. And if you're having ChatGPT write your sermons, you're probably not having a collision with God.
You're missing out.
And that's tragic.
Yep.
Right? We don't want to quench the spirit. So yeah. So AI, not a bad, not an altogether bad. Yes, there's good. Yes, there's bad. But we want to lean in and hear from God. And so we got to do that with God's word and with God's people.
That's right.
And
amen.
Nothing replaces that. So,
amen, brother.
Taylor, thanks again, man. Great questions, church, as we wrestle through these big things. And we will see you next Sunday for Reach Sunday.